So we are continuing this morning in our series on spiritual warfare. I don't know, this is right around week number 6 with a couple more weeks to go. So we will continue into the Easter. And as fate would have it, next Sunday's title will be The Hope of Salvation. Pretty fitting for an Easter Sunday, right? But that's not today. Today we're going to talk about the shield of faith as part of the spirit of this armor of God that we are to put on. Our text is going to be the same as it has been, which is Ephesians chapter 6. And we will read this time all the way through, starting in verse 10, but we will read through verse 16. And so here we are again. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For your struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground after you have done everything to stand. In verse 15, it says, then stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We talked about that a few weeks ago. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Talked about that 2 weeks ago. And with your feet fitted for readiness that comes in the gospel of peace. Talked about that last week, and that's where we left off. And then in verse 16, it goes on to say, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Were we able to get the picture? Can you go ahead and post that now? I don't know if anybody is familiar with The Far Side. This is probably one of my all-time favorites of The Far Side. And I think you can probably read it. It says, bummer of a birthmark, Hale. It seems to me that at some point in our life, each of us feel like that. Don't we? There are times in our life when we feel like we have a target right on our chest, and it's deer season. And I would be lying if I said that this isn't actually one of those times for our family. It feels like we are under attack in a lot of ways, and it feels like right now we have this target, and so this is very relatable to us this morning. See, the struggle that Paul talks about in this text, we've read it over and over and over again. It's not only a struggle, but it is a very real and very intense struggle. Satan has this quiver full of arrows. He and his demonic enemy and his army notch and light them up. And these things are thrown at us like missiles. And they shoot towards us from every different angle. And they come at us from different directions, oftentimes in directions we would not expect. We've put on God's armor at the cross. We've buckled on the belt of truth. We've covered our hearts with the breastplate of Christ's righteousness. Last week we talked about lacing on new shoes to make us ready to share the gospel of peace. And we've done all that and we feel like we're prepared, and then all of a sudden here comes the attack. And it's a vicious attack. And it's the day of evil that we've all been warned about. It's this day of evil that God's word has warned us about. So the question is, how can we stand strong? How can we take a stand? How do we prepare ourselves for these flaming arrows? How can I stand firm? How do I stand my ground when I really feel like, when all I really feel like doing is running away? Have you ever reached that time in your life when you feel like, you know what, I'm just not sure I can stand my ground anymore? I'd rather just honestly flee. I'd rather just crawl in a hole. I'd rather just run away rather than to just stand here and take these shots. But in reality, that's what God calls us to do. He calls us just to stand here and take these shots. The good news is he gives us the weapons or the resources to do that. And it's when these things are happening in our life, and then in addition to all of this, we are to take up the shield of faith, which the text says can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the very simple answer is, how do we take on these flaming arrows? How do we extinguish these flaming arrows? The very simple answer is, we put on our shield of faith. Now I recognize that although a very simple concept, it's certainly not a simple practice. See, Roman legionaries carried a large rectangular shield called a scutum. It had a leather handle toward the top, and it was made out of wood, and iron surrounded its borders. It was the most important part of their armor, or most important part of their gear for their personal protection, and also for the protection of their comrades. So if you can imagine the shield with a leather handle on the top, made out of wood with an iron border, and of course when the arrows were launched into it, they would form a protective shield around them. And the soldiers in the back, so they would stand in groups, so when the soldiers in the back used their shields for covering, it was strong. It was like this tight formation formed by a unit to protect every single soldier. So essentially they were protecting one another with the shield. The individual shield was kind of curve-shaped, so not only would it protect the front of them, it would also protect the side of them. So if you can imagine having this curve-shaped thing and then standing side by side, each and every soldier would have been protected. And it could be held against each other's shields to form this protective shell, as I kind of was saying. And it's not a coincidence, I don't believe, that the Apostle Paul, in this text, chose the shield to represent faith in God's armor. Roman soldiers have two hands, of course, like we all have two hands. Well, most of us, unless you did something foolish or something. And one of them was to hold on to their sword in one hand, and the other they used to hold on to their shield. So it was very typical to see a picture of a Roman soldier with a shield held out in front of them and a sword in the other hand. And Lord willing, in a couple weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about that. But both of them have to be grabbed onto. Both of them have to be held. Both of them have to be, they have to make an intentional effort to pick up both of them and use both of them. So there's a couple principles that I want to talk about this morning regarding this. And the first one is this: unless we grab this faith shield, it's virtually useless to us, right? Like anything, if we choose, we have to choose to use it, or we choose not to use it. If we choose not to use it, it's not going to be helpful at all. Ephesians 2:9 says, we are saved by grace through what? Through faith. We are saved by grace through faith. So grace and faith were two essential ingredients of salvation according to the Word of God. Grace is the gift of God. It's the action He took to send His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. We understand that. And that is all sin, not some or most, but all sin, period. And grace is something that none of us deserve. Grace is something that none of us can earn, if you will. He paid our unpayable debt. And He conquered the consequences of sin by raising from the dead. These are things that we already know. Jesus now offers the same resurrection to those who will accept His gift of grace. And again, this gift of grace is like any other gift. You still need to receive it. He offers it to us, but we still need to receive it. But that gift is accepted by the gift of faith. Grace comes to us through faith. There is no other avenue to which it comes to us. But as I said, unless I grab this gift, unless I reach out and take this gift, it would simply lie useless on the table. It would simply lie dormant. It would simply be of no benefit to us at all. And unless you pick up this shield, you have no way to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Unless you choose to intentionally pick up the shield of faith, you have virtually no defense against these flaming arrows, against the attacks of the evil one. We need to put on, we need to take up, as in we put on the entire armor of God and take up the shield of faith. These are things clearly we are responsible for. Clearly these are things that we have to do. Clearly God does certain things for us, but He calls us to do certain things on our own. God does grace. Only He can do grace. But He won't force you to take it up or to pick it up or to accept it or to use it. He won't do that. It's as if your commander comes to you with a shield marked with your unit's crest. It's beautifully made of wood and leather and iron, and it covers the outside so you can soak it with water to extinguish the flaming arrows. But you decide, I don't need it. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I don't need it. Thanks, but no thanks. That's too cumbersome. That's too heavy. That'll just be in my way. And so you decide, I think I'll just leave that on the floor. I think I'll just leave that in the corner. You were offered this shield, but you chose not to pick it up. And then think about this. Sometimes we do that, and then when something happens, we blame God. We choose not to pick up the shield of faith. We choose not to use the resources that God gives us because, it's too cumbersome. Or it's too hard to live that life of faith. It doesn't make sense for us to do that. And so then all of a sudden we find ourselves vulnerable and then we blame God. Why did that happen? How did that happen? We're responsible for our choice to either pick up the shield of faith or leave it lie dormant. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the confidence of things hoped for and the assurance about what we do not see. And in verse 6 in the same chapter says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then at the end it says, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You and I cannot see God, and we cannot see the devil. We see evidence of them both. We feel their presence both, but we cannot see God or see the devil. Neither of their kingdoms, of their armies, are visible. Both are in the heavenly realms, not the earthly realms. And both are fighting for our souls. We can't see the angel armies, and we can't see the evil armies or God's or the devil's armies, because they don't exist in the physical sense in the earthly realm. But we certainly see evidence of them. We see the turmoil that they create. We see the pain that they create. We see it in brokenness in families. We see it in people who are living in despair. We see it in people who are living without any hope, but we don't visibly see the enemy. And so we might think, why doesn't God just crush the enemy already? Wouldn't that be a lot easier? God, would you just take care of this already? Why must we endure this? Lord, we believe that you are almighty. Your scripture says that you are all powerful. So just take care of the enemy already. Why doesn't God just conquer the devil once and for all? So we could all live a little happier life, right? God is tremendously bigger and tremendously more powerful. I mean, if you were tremendously bigger and tremendously more powerful than your enemy, you wouldn't let him just continue to exist. You would crush him. And so we ask God, why don't you crush the enemy? And we are right. God is tremendously bigger, and God is way more powerful. And God did crush his head at Calvary. He lost the war then and there. Sin was defeated. Death was conquered. But God will not love us by forcing us to choose him. So the answer is, he has crushed the enemy. The answer is, he has taken care of the devil. But the answer also is that he does not force us. He does not force us to choose him. And the truth be known, if we choose God every day of our lives, then the enemy is crushed. The enemy is beaten, and the enemy is destroyed. Unfortunately for us, there are days that we wake up and we don't choose God, right? There are days that we choose self. There are days that we choose the flesh. There are days that we choose self-will instead of God's will. And God does not force. He will not make us choose him over the evil one. Choosing God, surrendering our sin and lives to Christ, requires us to choose him. And that's where this shield of faith comes into play. You can believe that there's a shield. We can talk about this shield. But faith is what causes us to pick it up. Faith is what causes us to believe. It's faith that causes us to repent. It's faith that is obedient in baptism. It's faith that receives new life through the gift of God's Holy Spirit. Faith rises to walk in new shoes. Faith puts on the armor of God and is ready for the day of the devil when the evil comes. It's faith. And the second principle that I want to talk about this morning is this. How does a shield of faith extinguish those arrows? So we talked about the only way to extinguish those arrows is to pick up the shield of faith. And sometimes we choose not to do that, but how does that work? How does this shield of faith extinguish flaming arrows? See, because the truth be known, when we're, you know, on vacation and we're at the beach and life seems nice and sunny and it's not raining and you don't feel like you have a care in the world, nobody feels in that moment like they need this shield of faith, right? Nobody needs the shield of faith when life is rosy and when life is perfect. Nobody feels like they need the shield of faith when they're surrounded by their buddies or their friends at a party and we're just hanging out, enjoying life. In those moments, nobody feels like they need the shield of faith. But that shield gets pretty essential when the flaming arrows start flying in from every direction. All of a sudden, we feel like we're in a combat zone and we're thinking, oh, okay, maybe I do need the shield of faith now. So let me share with you one scripture from the book of James, and this is probably one that you are all familiar with. It comes from James 1, verses 2 through 8. And it's very simple to live this scripture out. Consider it pure joy, my brethren, when you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, that's easy. Thank you. I love it. Pure joy. Pure joy when these arrows are flying at me. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who is generously to give or to all without finding fault, and will give it generously to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. He must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all that he does. You ever ask, not fully believing that it will really ever happen? The situation is bleak, and we feel like we have nothing left to do but pray. But honestly, when we pray, we're not holding out a lot of hope. We've all probably been guilty of that a time or two. We're human. So when these tough trials come our way, and when these arrows start zinging at us, our natural reaction isn't to count it pure joy. Our natural reaction isn't to say, thank you, Lord, for this trial. Thank you, Lord, for these flaming arrows. Our normal human reaction is, why God? Why God? Why are you allowing this to happen to me? Our natural reaction isn't to want to stay there and put on the shield of faith and take the shots. Our natural reaction is to want to flee. Our natural reaction is to want to say, God, get me out of here. God, why are you allowing him to stay here in this place? God, why are you allowing this to continue to happen? And I believe that there are two choices for us as Christians. We can either move away from God because we believe that he is perhaps punishing us, or move towards God because we trust that he is trying to grow us. I submit to you this morning that when those things happen in our lives, we come to the understanding that it is God who is trying to grow us in those circumstances, and that we must not ask God to simply remove us from them. Now, I certainly think it's okay that we pray for God to come and stand alongside us and help us endure them. But I think we make a big mistake when we ask God to simply remove us from them. Moving away from God has some caustic effects in your life. You create distance between him and, more often than not, your church family. You become cynical and you become critical, not just with God, but with others as well. Pure joy is replaced with bitterness and doubt. You become that double-minded individual that James cautions us about. And your prayer life stops and focuses on the wrong things. You stop believing God is really working. Or the second choice that we have is we can move closer to God. You pick up the shield of faith. You take your stand on the truth and on the righteousness of Christ. In other words, you strap on the shield of faith and you fight. You resist the lies of the evil one. So how does our shield of faith extinguish the flaming arrows of Satan's attacks? We pray, believing in a God who is working. Nothing is going to touch us that doesn't pass through the nail-scarred hands. Excuse me. Nothing can happen to us apart from God allowing it to happen. Nothing that happens to us in this life is a surprise to God. Even though we cannot see what he has in store for us, it is for our good and for our growth. God's plan isn't to make us comfortable. His plan is to make us like his son. That cannot happen without trusting him in prayer through our times of difficulties and through our times of trials. Fervent prayer to our Abba Father, thanking him for what he is doing in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the attack, in the midst of the circumstance. It's thanking God and saying, thank you for whatever it is that you are trying to teach me in this moment. And when we do that, then God takes water and he pours it on Satan's fiery arrows. And the second thing that we do is we cover others with our shield. See, that's what I was talking about. When the Roman soldiers stood side by side, the way their shield was put together, they helped protect not only themselves, but they helped protect each other. And that's what we need to do. As God's family, we gather around each other in that kind of turtle formation. We don't shoot at each other, which is exactly what Satan hopes that we do, which is what Satan hopes to accomplish with his schemes. Instead of throwing arrows at each other, we cover each other. We cover each other with love, and we cover each other with prayers, and we cover each other with our own shield. And we bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. You see, that's exactly how Jesus Christ has designed the church. It is the greatest witness of our faith to a world that's trying to fight its own battles with filthy rags that we talked about a week or two ago. And most of the time, the result of is like pouring gasoline on flaming arrows. I will close with this story. Randy Frazee has written a book called The Connecting Church. And I'll just say this before I tell this story. Have you ever found that at times that kids teach us the greatest things in life? Some of the greatest lessons that we learn from our kids, right? In this book called The Connecting Church, he talks about he has a son who was born without a left hand. One day in Sunday school, the teacher was talking with the children about the church. And to illustrate the point, or her point, she folded her hands together and said, "Here is the church, here is the steeple. Open the doors and see all the people." We've done that illustration. It's silly, it's cute, and we've seen it done, and we've done it ourselves. She asked the class this particular Sunday to do it along with her, obviously not thinking about his son's inability because he only had one hand. Then it dawned on her that the boy wouldn't be able to join in. Pretty awkward moment for her. So as she was quickly thinking in her mind, what do I do now? What do I say now? How do I get myself out from this awkward predicament that I've just put myself into? Before she could even think about it or do anything about it, the little boy next to his son, a friend of his from the time they were babies, reached out his left hand and said, "Let's just do it together." The two boys proceeded to join their hands together and make the church and make the steeple. And Frazee says, the hand exercise should never be done again by an individual. Because the church is not a collection of individuals, but the church is the body of Christ. And there is something powerful that happens when people of faith come together and join hands and make the church. And it's when we do that, when we stand together, when we join hands, that Satan's arrows are extinguished and real connections are made. Let's pray. Lord, although our natural human response is not to just say, "Thank you, Lord," when these things come our way, Lord, we do still thank you for the gift of the shield of faith that the Apostle Paul is talking about in this text. Lord, that you offer this resource to us, that we can pick up, that we can grab, that we can put up, and that we can use to extinguish the flames, the fiery flames of the evil one. But Lord, more importantly, remind us that we have the responsibility to come together as the body of Christ, to protect one another, to share in one another's burden. And it's, Lord, it's when our hearts and our hands join with another believer's hearts and another people's hands that real connection is made. Where the church is performing and functioning as the way you intended it to be. Lord, I pray that as we are either in the middle of a situation or trial now, or if we're not in one now, Lord, we're probably just around the corner from being in one. Lord, I pray that in those times that we would be reminded that we don't do it alone.
Yes.
We not only have the protection from you, but we have the body of Christ. Those who sit next to us in this church on Sunday mornings, that we have each other to come alongside each other to help one another. And collectively, if we all pick up our shield of faith, that collectively as the body of Christ, we can extinguish the attacks of the evil one. And for that, we give you thanks. Amen.
Amen.